We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another section of the Word that you have given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you open the treasures which are hidden in here to us as only you can do. Give us hearts that are able to receive what you have, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, blind obedience. Turning back the calendar many years to the time was I was maybe 5 or 6 years old, and my father had taken me fishing up in Lake Onalaska, which was a large lake, and it had tons of fish in it. We got there around noon, and we fished all afternoon, but the fish weren't biting, and we caught nothing. So we're on the way home, and we came to a little place. It was a kind of a backwater in a little pool that was about as big as half the kitchen. And my dad stopped the car and pulled it over and said, "Larry, why don't you get your pole and try and fish here, see if there's anything in here." Well, I was kind of hungry and wanted to get home for supper. And I told my dad, "You know, there's no way that there's going to be any fish in this little place." And he said, "Well, it's a backwater and fish can get in there. Why don't you try it?" So I got my pole out, put a worm on the hook, threw it in, and down the cork went. And within about 15 minutes, I had caught my limit of 25 sunfish, where I thought it was impossible. And I kind of learned a lesson. My dad knows what he's talking about. So the next day, of course, I started begging him, "Let's go back, fish in this little place again." He said, I'll take you back there, son, but you might not catch anything." So we went back there, and sadly, he was right again. Nothing was there. And I was kind of reminded of that when I read the text here. Starts out, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him," Jesus, "to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship." So the account by Luke here is so graphic that it hardly needs any comment. It's a simple thing. Jesus was by the lake. A large crowd of people had gathered around him. They wanted him to teach them the word of God. And how was he going to do it? Well, there were two ships there that were pulled up on the shore. The fishermen had fished all night and they were washing their nets. So Jesus got into one of the ships, which belonged to Simon Peter, and asked him to push out a little bit from the land. So Peter did. And Jesus taught the crowd, the great multitude. The ship was kind of his pulpit. So after that, something else happened. Now when he had left speaking and finished the lesson, or whatever, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught," or a catch. Okay. So this was a startling command. And we have to remember what the setting was here. There were hundreds and hundreds of people standing there watching. Jesus had just finished teaching them. And now he commanded Peter to push out a little bit and let down his nets, and he'd catch some fish. So what did Jesus know about fishing compared to an expert like Simon Peter? For one thing, Jesus had been a carpenter for most of his life, and it sounded like rank ignorance to command Peter to push out into the deep water and let down his nets. You didn't do it that way. And then Peter very well knew how to fish. He knew where to fish. He knew when to fish. He was a commercial fisherman. And a lot of the people standing there undoubtedly knew a lot about fishing too. Galilee was a beautiful place to catch fish. Not only physically beautiful, but there were fish in there like you wouldn't believe. It was easy to catch fish on the Sea of Galilee. And besides the fact, it wasn't the right time for fishing. And Peter had been out there and hadn't caught anything all night. And nighttime was the time when you dragged the net to catch the fish because they were coming into the shallow water, and Peter had fished in the shallow water, and he hadn't caught a thing. Now Christ was telling him in broad daylight, with the sun beating down, to go out into the deep part of the lake and cast down the net. He said, you just didn't do it that way. And you can imagine how Peter must have felt here. I would think it would be a little bit like maybe Noah must have felt when he was building the ark for 120 years on dry land. And people were watching, and they say, well, what are you doing? There's no water here. You don't need a boat up here, and especially not one this big. And the Bible says Peter was Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He didn't say, I'll give you a hint. How long can you tread water? He didn't do it that way. He told him there's a flood coming. God's going to send a flood. And he ridiculed him. And now Peter's standing there, and you know, a lot of these people knew who he was very well. And he's supposed to now go out in the deep water at about 12 noon. I said, this isn't the way you do it. So Simon, answering unto him, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. And that wasn't wrong of Peter to tell the master that, but he forgot that the master was also the Son of God and he knows everything. Peter didn't have to tell him what had happened. Jesus knew that. But Peter wasn't thinking along those lines, and he just said, you know, we've been out here all night with these heavy nets and pulling them around, and we haven't caught a thing. We fished all night in the best place at the best time, and we came up empty. And that's all right. If he just stopped there, it would have been a terrible sin, but he didn't. He didn't stop there. He said, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And what a witness this was to the people that were standing there. And what a chance it was for the Son of God to show his divine authority over the creation that he had been involved in creating with the Father and the Holy Spirit. So this is what we call blind obedience. It was something that didn't make any sense whatsoever. It just didn't. If you're going to rely upon your experience and your human logic, this was ridiculous. And beside that, there was a crowd of people watching. Peter was risking making a fool out of himself by doing what wasn't going to work anyway. But what a lesson this is for every single child of God. Faith overcomes the world. And this, it's not just a blind faith. It is that, but it's more than that. A lot of people have faith in certain things, but it's faith in the wrong things, and their faith leads them in a wrong way, and it blows up in their face. We know a lot of people like that. But there's faith in the Word of God and the faith that rests upon Holy Scripture. This is the thing. And this is what Peter had. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. So the people that are watching now we're going to see if Christ was telling the truth or if he wasn't. And this is going to be evident. You're not going to have to wait 10 years to find out. We're going to find out in the next half hour or maybe the next 10 minutes. If Peter does this, we're going to find out he's either going to catch fish or he isn't. One or the other. No middle ground. So Peter says, I will let down the net. That's a singular, I. Jesus had said, let down your nets. The your is a plural. So from the start, Peter wasn't going out there alone. He had his friends with him. These nets were heavy. The ship was big enough. Big, real big. It wasn't a rowboat. It wasn't a liner either, but it was a ship big enough to take in fish. And sometimes in probably the same boat, the 12 disciples were in there with Jesus. It was a good-sized ship. So when they had done this, they went out there. And everybody's watching. What do you think's going to happen? And he went out there, and he let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish. And the net broke. Their net broke. Now they're going to have to fix the net. But man, did they have a nice catch. Surprise, surprise. And everybody that's standing and watching undoubtedly were surprised. Didn't think this was going to happen. But not. It's not really a surprise. The miracle is told in a very simple way. The Holy Spirit never makes a big deal out of this. When they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish. And the net broke. That's it. One sentence. Why is the Holy Spirit so short in describing this? If there were newspaper reporters there, they would have filled a couple pages with this. Holy Spirit gives it one sentence. Why does he do that? And the answer is because there's no surprise. Jesus said this was going to happen, and it happened. It's simple, just the facts. No surprise here. The angel reacted in the very same way when the women came out to the tomb to anoint the corpse on Easter morning. And where was he? The tomb was empty. And the angel said, he is not here. He is risen, as he said. And that's it, as he said. I really like a miracle such as this one because it has to do with nature. And from little on, I was out in the woods, I was on the lakes and in the streams, and my dad took me out fishing and hunting and hiking, and I grew up in one of the most beautiful nature spots probably in the country. And I grew to love nature, and I didn't realize how God was going to use that later on in my life, and I'm thankful for it. But you see so many miracles in the Bible that have to do with nature. And there's the floating axe head. You know that story. Sons of the prophets were at a school. We would kind of call it a seminary, I suppose. And there were so many of them there that they outgrew the little building, so they were going to expand that. So they went out and started cutting down trees. And they were going to make the place bigger so they'd have room for everybody. Well, one guy raised his axe, and the axe head came off and did a loop and fell into the Jordan River in a very deep spot, and down to the bottom it went. And the man was devastated. And he came to the prophet, and he said, I've lost the axe head. And it wasn't mine, it was borrowed. I borrowed it. So the prophet said, well, where did it go in? show me where it went in. So the guy showed him where it was. The prophet took a stick, threw it in there, and the axe head floated to the top. Now this is a mighty miracle. This is a stream, it was a river, fast moving, and Lord only knows how deep it was, and the axe head was on the bottom, and the axe head was iron. And iron does not float on water, but this iron axe head did. It shows how God controls his creation. Pharaoh found the same thing when he followed the children of Israel into the midst of the Dead Sea, the Red Sea. And children of Israel had left Egypt. They went down, they parked by the sea and the seashore there. And Pharaoh had a change of heart, gathered his powerful army together, 600 chosen chariots, and they were bearing down on the children of Israel. So they had the sea on the front, Pharaoh on the back coming down, and mountains on both sides. It was a hopeless situation. And they were afraid. And through Moses, God said, "Fear not." And then he gave them an odd command. He said, take a good look at this powerful army that's coming down against you. Take a good look at them, because you're not going to see them anymore again forever. And God had the waters part. Children of Israel walked through on dry land. Pharaoh followed with his army. The waters came together, and every hoof of every horse was drowned in the Red Sea. Once again, God controlling the creation that he created. And these laws of nature, what we call the laws of nature, they were put there by God. And we're under these laws of nature. This is called the kingdom of God's power. And we're under these laws of nature. But God isn't. God can suspend the laws of nature very easily anytime he wants to. Joshua and the children of Israel found that out when they were at the Jordan River, and they were supposed to cross it to take possession of the Holy Land. And the Jordan River at the time was at flood stage. You couldn't get across that thing. And God had the river, the water, pile up instead of keeping going and flowing down it toward the Dead Sea. It piled up into a great big heap. And God pushed it back to the city of Adam. And that's meaningful. But so then the children of Israel walked through on dry land. And then after that, the waters came together again. This was maybe a greater miracle, if you want to look at it humanly speaking, than the crossing of the Red Sea. And it shows once again the control that God has over nature. A little later on, they were in a battle, and they were winning, but the sun was starting to set, and when darkness came, some of the enemy could get away. So Joshua, and the Old Testament named Joshua is the same as the New Testament Jesus, he commanded the sun to stand still. And it did. No surprise. And the Holy Spirit doesn't make a big deal out of it either. He just describes it. And the sun stood still for about a whole day. And the moon stood still in the Valley of Ajalon. One or two sentences and that's it. Which doesn't surprise us, because God can do this. Jesus, out in the wilderness, fought more than 5,000 men, plus women and children out there. And they were hungry. And all Jesus had was 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. And the disciples didn't know what. He asked Philip, what are we going to do with it? And Philip said, 200 penny worth is not enough that each one could have just a bite. Well, Jesus doesn't give a hungry person just a bite. He doesn't do things that way. He said, don't we have something here? Well, there's a little boy here that has 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? So Jesus said, bring them to me. And you know the rest of the story. Everyone ate and was filled. They were filled. This is God controlling his creation. It's a visible demonstration of the power of the word of Jesus Christ. And there's a doctrine called the efficacy or the completeness of the word. When God speaks, it's going to happen. He never lies. He's always telling the truth. The power is in the word. And sadly, how many preachers in our day really believe this? How many of the lay people even believe it? It's not even believed anymore. Many people don't even believe that the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's gone. It's that bad. And we look at the things that are going wrong in our country, and there's a saying, if things go haywire in the country, it's because they've gone haywire in the church first. And if you think the country's in bad shape, take a look at the visible churches of our day. It's worse. So anyway, the key is, and every parent, every godly parent knows this, you teach your children from the Holy Bible from little on in the home. The best church in the country is the home. And how many little ones are nurtured in the faith in the home, right from early childhood? This is the key. So Peter, and when they got all these, the net started to break, he beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other boat. So now the other boat had to come out. And now there's two boats out there, and they filled both of them. And so the boats began to sink. There were so many fish, the boats started to sink. So the point here is that when the Lord gives, he's never stingy. They found that out at the wedding of Cana. They found it out at the feeding of the 5,000 plus. And now Peter finds it out. And when Simon Peter saw it, what a reaction here. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." This is a shocking reaction. Humanly speaking, we would have thought that Peter would have said, "Lord, join us and be a commercial fisherman and go out with us, and we're going to be multimillionaires. We'll get fish all the time every time we go out." But he didn't say that. When Jesus fed the 5,000 out in the wilderness, the reaction of the people the next day was, "We want you to be our king. Don't leave. We want you to stay with us and be our king." That was their reaction. They wanted a bread king. "Man, if Jesus can do this, we don't have to work. We can all retire and he'll put food on our table and we don't have to do a thing to earn it." That was the thought. Peter's thought is just the opposite. He asked Christ to leave. So why did that happen? This is not a strange happening. Every elect child of God experiences the same thing. We're not guessing at this. We think of Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 is a commentary on this miracle. And it reads this way, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" When God showers his blessings upon us, like he did with Peter and his fellow fishermen, the reaction of a child of God is repentance. It's repentance. And it's one or two, one of two reactions. Romans again, chapter 11, verse 22. Romans 11, 22. This is what we see. Behold, if you have eyes of faith, you see this. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God.
Well, God is a God of love. Well,
sure he is. But he's also a righteous God. He's a God of goodness, and he's a God of severity. On them which fell, severity, the children of the devil. God is going to judge them. They rejected his son, Jesus Christ. We will not have this man to rule over us. We don't need him. We can fend for ourselves, thank you. And you want it, you got it. You better watch out what you wish for, because you just might get it. And when they approach the throne of God, he's going to hold them accountable for every sin they've committed. And they're going to see severity. Down in hell they go. But toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness. As a warning, it is possible to fall away. We better make sure we don't. Otherwise, thou shalt also be cut off. So, well, how do we keep from falling away? Well, we can't, but the Holy Spirit can. So you obey. You do what Jesus tells you to do. That's what Peter did. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll do it, because you said so. And Jesus tells us to meditate upon the word of God day and night. He tells us to pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit and grow in grace and knowledge. And if we obey, God always blesses obedience. And the truth of the matter is, it's the Holy Spirit that gives us obedience in the first place. It's not us. So, Jesus is Lord, and Peter is a sinful man. You can't have a greater contrast than that. And we see that contrast play out every single day in our own life. The Lord Jesus is with us, and we are sinful people. And Peter, in verse 9, he was astonished. Well, sure he was. And all were with him at the catch of fishes that they had taken. This is interesting. And I believe it's very, very instructive. Peter saw probably almost every miracle that Jesus performed during his three-year ministry. He saw Jesus touch a leper, and the leper was cleansed. And he had just seen Peter rebuke the fever in his wife's mother-in-law, and it happened, and Peter's watching, and okay, it's neat. He undoubtedly saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, and all of these miracles that Jesus did, and we don't see Peter reacting at all like he reacted here. Why? Because Jesus was meeting Peter right where he was. Peter was not a physician. And he didn't know anything about how to cure someone that had a fever. He certainly didn't know how he could cleanse a leper. A leper wasn't a disease, it was an uncleanness. Peter had no idea about that. And even the feeding of the 5,000 is a great miracle. We don't hear Peter reacting this way. Why did Peter react this way here? Because Peter was a fisherman, and he knew everything that was involved. That's why. Peter had done everything the right way. He had fished in the right place. He had fished at the right time. And he had used a net, not a hook and a worm. And he caught nothing. Best place, best time, best net, nothing. And now, cast out into the deep and let your net down. And you get all these fish. Peter could relate to this. He knew how great a miracle this was. And I believe that there's something here for every one of us. When you read through Scripture, there are some people that like certain sections of Scripture more than they like other sections of Scripture. We all have different backgrounds, we have different interests, we have different abilities and talents, and the Holy Spirit reaches us where we are. And there are some, we had a professor at the seminary one time. He made a remark, and he said, I really don't like to read the epistles that much. Well, and you have to understand what he's saying, but he believed that the epistles were inspired by God, the Holy Spirit. He believed on, and he read them, but he said, I don't like that as much as I like the Gospels and the miracles and the sort of thing. And for me, my favorite part of Scripture has to do with nature. I just love the many, many verses that the Holy Spirit gives in Scripture during nature, the creation. I can relate to that more than some of this other stuff. And the miracle that we looked at this morning, I can relate to that from the time that my dad told me to throw a hook into that little pond that was about half the size of our kitchen. And we'd fished all day and not taken anything. But, you see this thing, Jesus meets us where we are. And if you pray about this, that God will give you eyes that can see and ears that can hear, you're going to see handfuls on purpose over and over and over again in your life. And you're going to have experiences that maybe if you told it even to your best Christian friend, they wouldn't get it like you get it. Jesus meets us where we're at. This is important. And so then it all ends up when they had brought the ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And we talked about that previously. When it says they forsook all, it doesn't mean that they deserted their wife and their children and never saw them again. We covered that. It doesn't mean that at all. Jesus never tries to destroy the family. He always tries to hold it together. So we'll close the sermon on that note and pray that the Holy Spirit will give every single one of us blind obedience. Not stupidity, not tempting God, but a blind obedience that's centered in the Word. According to thy Word.